now read at this time Romans chapter 1, and only read through verse 17, the first part of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God, to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's as far as we'll read in God's Word. Our text is verses 6 and 7. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessed greeting to have at the beginning of the epistle. What a blessed greeting that was for the saints in Rome to hear. I was happy for them to hear, because that's not what the world would say to them when greeted by the world. The church in Rome was, in the midst of that wicked city, outcasts, despised, mocked. We know from church history, severely persecuted. Many were burned at the stake, even those who perhaps were in the church at Rome who received the original letter that Paul wrote may have later been burned at the stake, as was Peter and also Paul, killed at the stake by the wicked Caesars. But they understood, and the apostle understood, and we understand, that that kind of treatment by the world is the result or the fruit of what the earlier verses in Romans 1 say, the fruit of being gathered by Christ through the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, gathered unto the obedience of faith in Jesus Christ. Those who were once enemies of God, God made His people, and obedient to Him, submissive to Him. And because of that new nature which God gave them, and that new life which He worked in them, they were now strangers in the world. Outcasts, despised, rejected, persecuted. And that's the lot of the church unto the end of the ages. The church militant, the visible church in the earth, always appears this way, as a thinly ranked, despised, scattered flock of God in the earth. And though that be true, yet this is also true. She is the beloved of God. That does not change. And that's the one to whom the gospel, which Paul will explain in the rest of Romans, must be preached. Certainly that gospel must be preached wherever the Lord sends His word in the earth. The word goes forth as a two-edged sword. It goes forth always with a twofold purpose, the positive purpose, the negative purpose. It must cut lines through congregations, through homes, through nations, through hearts even. Even on the mission fields, it cuts through those who come under the preaching of the word. And negatively, that preaching will harden those whom God has not willed to be the sheep of Christ, harden them in their unbelief, so that they continue in their unbelief to their destruction. But the positive goal, which is stressed here in Romans chapter 1 at the beginning, is the ingathering of the beloved of God unto the obedience of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the positive purpose, the gathering of believers and their seed. And that was true in the church in Rome. The goal of that preaching was the gathering of adults, believers, and also their children into the local congregation, a manifestation of the body of Christ, with the ultimate goal of its gathering, the gathering of that elect and eternal, that heavenly body of Christ in life eternal and heavenly glory. It's to that beloved of God that the apostle speaks, that local, faithful church in Rome. That also illustrates, beloved, the weighty obligation that the apostle had in his work, and which every minister of the gospel has in his work, in the preaching of the word. The apostle could not view his work casually. He could not be lazy in his work. He could not think that, well, his work is just like the mechanic in the shop working with a car. As the mechanic in the shop handles nuts and bolts, so the minister of the word just has a job to do like many others do in the mechanic's shop. Not so. The work of the apostle requires much spiritual energy, much spiritual thought, meditation, and prayer. And it requires the apostle to think about the fact he was called by Christ, sent by the church, equipped by the Spirit, to go forth in the name of Jesus Christ and with Christ's authority to speak the necessary word to the beloved of Christ, His church. That's no small task. Something not to be taken lightly. With a high regard for the church, the apostle must now speak to her as the beloved of God, the one concerning whom Christ is very, very jealous. Then teach the church here in the text how that is possible for her to be the beloved of God. And then to express to that beloved of God God's rich blessing. That's the word of the Lord to you, beloved. God says to you, Christ from his throne says to you, you are my beloved. Let's consider that name of the church briefly. Under these 3 points, we'll notice first of all the identity of being the beloved. How that is possible. How can we be the beloved of God? And then finally, because we are the beloved of God, what blessing belongs to us? What blessing must we have then? The apostle tells us that in verse 7. The Lord calls his church here, through the apostle Paul, the beloved of God. That means, as we sang according to Psalter number 7, the church, particularly here the Roman saints, were loved by God. They were loved with a love of God's covenant. What Colossians 3 verse 12 calls the bond of perfection between God and Jesus Christ and his people. A bond which unites us to Christ, and in which we have a relationship of love and fellowship, which is pictured by the love and the fellowship of a faithful husband and wife. That's the love which God has towards us. A love which is eternal. Not a love by which God decided to give us on the spur of the moment or when we were born or when we came finally under the preaching of the word according to his providence, but a love which God had for us in eternity when he chose us to be his people. A love which is unconditional. As the apostle will show later in Romans 9, he loved Jacob, not Esau, and loved Jacob even before they did anything good or bad. Love based on God's good pleasure and his favor towards Jacob, not Esau. A love which is revealed in Jesus Christ, our mediator, which the apostle will also explain in the book of Romans. A love which we heard last week, according to the end of Romans chapter 8, which is unbreakable. Once the beloved of God, we cannot suddenly be the unbeloved of God. Nothing can separate us from that love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the love which God has not kept secret from us, but the love which he speaks to us, like the love of a husband to his wife, which he speaks that love to her. So God expresses that love to us by the power of the preaching of the gospel. The Lord, according and with that love, calls us his beloved. I love you. You are the ones loved by me. And notice, he says that to the church. He doesn't say that to everyone. God did not call the Roman Empire his beloved. He did not call the Caesars of the day his beloved, or the Roman Senate his beloved. He did not call the marketplaces and the financial institutions they had in that day his beloved. And nor does God call today the United States or Canada or the Philippines or Singapore his beloved. Certainly doesn't call the false church his beloved, though she may pretend to be the beloved of God. God calls only his church, chosen unto everlasting life, his beloved. That elect body in Jesus Christ, chosen by God from eternity in Christ. That church which includes those living stones chosen by God and then set by God by His marvelous grace in their particular places within the house of God, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. That's the beloved of God. And then that name is also given to the local congregation, who, according to the faithful marks of a true church, reflect that body of Christ and also have members of that body of Christ in her membership. This congregation then, just as was true of the Roman congregation in Romans chapter 1, is the beloved of God. Loved by God from eternity, given that love in time, a love which comes to manifestation in our loving God and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Notice that love also comes to us and is spoken to us on a personal level. This is the beloved of God that applies to the congregation, but it also applies to us personally as members of the congregation. That doesn't mean, however, that every member of every faithful church of Jesus Christ, every church throughout church history, is the beloved of God. The Apostle Paul will address that truth in Romans chapter 9 when he says, not all Israel are the true Israel of God. They may have that name outwardly, the beloved of God, or Christian, or Israelite, but they may not be, in fact, in reality, the beloved of God. It's always in the church, those two seeds, the wheat and the tares, until the end of time. Although the whole congregation might have the name beloved, and may be from the viewpoint of the offices of the church, the marks of a church, the covenant homes in the church, may be obvious they are the beloved of God, yet it's always in the church world, those who do not believe and are not God's people. Nevertheless, the faithful saints who daily repent of their sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, they may know in that way they are the beloved of God. Though hated by the world and despised by the world, yet in God's sight, very precious. Loved by God with a sovereign, unbreakable, unchangeable, almighty love. A love in which He will never let us go. That's who you are, beloved. The offscouring of the world, yes. But the beloved of God. Embraced by God in His arms of everlasting mercy. Those upon whom God has set His vows, His covenant oaths from eternity, and in Christ has sworn that He will be your God, you will be His sons and daughters. And as the beloved of God, He is very jealous concerning you. The devil comes against you to seek to overthrow you. God burns in His love and jealousy for you, thwarts the work of the devil. He overthrows that devil and uses him to serve His purpose in Jesus Christ. And His purpose is for you, your salvation, so that you might love God. Because you are the beloved of God, you are also saints. Romans makes that very clear right from the beginning. And don't misunderstand the text, beloved. The text does not say, when it says here, called to be saints, then we understand, well, We're called to become saints. That's not what it means. We're called to be saints sometime in the future, but for now, maybe not. In the original language, it says only this, called saints. The to be, the to and the be are in italics in the King James because they're not in the original. Which means that the Lord says to you, you're also not only the beloved of God, but He also calls you. He says your name is saint. That's who you are. Because you are the beloved of God in this life already, having received God's love and the power of that love working in you, in your regeneration and conversion, your coming to faith and the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and so on, you're also saints. That applies to you, beloved. A saint is not someone whom the church decides, according to its long list of rules and traditions, well, this is who a saint is, and can only be a saint because we have all of these miracles documented that this is what this person did or is responsible for, and a long list of all of these things which they have done, and because they have done that, and they have these miracles attached to their name, now they're a saint. No. There's no basis for that in the Bible. There's basis in the Bible and in our text for this, that those who are the beloved of God, the church, the members of the church of Jesus Christ in the earth, they are also saints of God. Those who are chosen in Christ, called by Christ unto the obedience of faith, Paul has mentioned earlier, those men, those women, those covenant children, they are saints of God and are brought into the communion of the saints by God's love, whereby we are called the beloved of God. What does it mean then that you are a saint? It means you are a holy one. God has separated you from sin. God has declared from heaven, this one, these my beloved, upon whom I write my name, they have been separated from the kingdom of Satan. They are no longer under the power and dominion of Satan. They do not belong to his kingdom. They do not belong to the powers of darkness. They are mine. I have separated them from sin and the pollution of sin. Now I have consecrated them unto my glory, unto my life with them in Jesus Christ, a life of righteousness, holiness, and truth. Where do we get that holiness? Is that ours? No. That's the holiness of Christ. God has given to us the holiness of Christ because we are the beloved of God. We receive from God, we receive from Jesus Christ what belongs to Him, His holy life. That explains then also our relationship to the world and why the world treats us the way they do. Because we are the beloved of God, we receive the life of Jesus Christ, which is that life of holiness, and that's our strength as God's people. And we're not the friends of the world. We're not very friendly to the world. We're the enemies of the world and all its wickedness and sins like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have been separated from that wicked world. And dedicated now into the life of Jesus Christ, which is a holy life, whereby we are saints of God. Beloved, you are saints, not by virtue of what you have done, as the church world will say. We're not saints because of what we do. We're saints because of what Christ has done. That's what motivates us to live faithfully in this sainthood which God has given to us. That's what God calls you, beloved, and the Apostle Paul later in the book of Romans will in much more detail explain what belongs to this life of being saints, what belongs to the life of being the beloved of God. But for now, beloved, dwell on that. Think about that. Isn't that amazing that God calls you beloved and saints? And God does that every time we begin our worship services. He calls us the beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Think about that in the light of the fact that we're still sinners. Members in the church in Rome, when they read this, must have been amazed. Yes, we believe, and the apostle thanks them and commends them for their faith, but they knew they were still sinners. We know that too. By nature, totally depraved of ourselves, have come short of the glory of God. By nature, haters of God. We don't love Him. We are unlovely, unlovable. And that's rooted in our nature. It's not just a matter of bad choices in life, but that's our nature, always directed to sin by nature. And that cleaves to us all the days of our life, so that whenever we come to church, we must confess before God, Father, I am the sinner. Be merciful to me. Forgive my sin. How can it be that God calls us His beloved, whom He has separated and consecrated to Himself as saints? How can that be when our sin shows that we don't love God? And shows that we don't want to be consecrated to God in love. According to the text, beloved, it is possible because of verse 6. We're called of Jesus Christ. That's why. The order of those names in verse 6 is very important. How is it possible that God can call us His beloved? What makes that possible? This name does. Jesus. Jehovah Salvation. In Isaiah 9 verse 6, He is the Wonderful One. He is the wonder of God. That's what makes it possible for you, a sinner, to be called a saint. And one who by nature is a hater of God, to be called now beloved of God. God sent Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, to save us from our sin. And to show forth the love of God to us, a love which is unchangeable, eternal, sovereign, unconditional, and particular. A love which cannot be broken, but a love which Christ showed through His death on Calvary, is a love which will love us even to the end. A love in which God was willing to give up everything He had, His only begotten Son, to make you His beloved child and His saint. How is that possible? The answer is Jesus, Jehovah Salvation. And then secondly, how does Christ do that? The answer is Christ. Jesus came into our flesh. He came as the servant of Jehovah, to come to submit to the will of God, not to do His own will, but to do the will of Him that sent Him, which will was to go to that cross of Calvary and die under God's curse, to make you the beloved of God, the blessed of God, and by His resurrection to give you that holy life of communion with God. because of which, by the Spirit, we are saints. That's the possibility. Christ. Jesus Christ. And secondly, we may be called the beloved of God and saints because in verse 6 we read that important word, called by Christ. Called of Jesus Christ. Called what? Verse 7 says, called the beloved of God and saints. What does that mean, that word call? Does it mean merely what we might think it is? We see a friend going down the street and we call out their name to get their attention because we're surprised and very happy to meet them on the street in the busy city. Is that all the word call means? The answer is no. When Christ calls, there's something very powerful happening. This word call refers to the saving call of the gospel. Whereby Christ has the word preached, and at the same time by His Spirit opens our hearts, our ears to receive that word of Christ, so that the word of Christ is worked in us. When Christ calls us His beloved, when He calls us saints, Christ changes us by that word of His call. He makes us saints by the work of His Spirit. He calls us, as He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that call of Christ is like a hand of His grace reaching out from heaven, taking hold of us, and taking us out of the darkness and setting us now in the light. That call changes us, it moves us, it draws us unto Him. It brings us into the life of obedience with Him. When the great shepherd of the sheep speaks to you, what happens? That voice causes us to walk and to follow after the great and good shepherd. That's the power of the call of Jesus Christ. When He calls us saints, that's what happens. We become saints. We grow in the life of that sainthood. When He calls us the beloved of God, that's what we are by the work of His Spirit. We are the loved of God. And by that call of Jesus Christ, we receive more of that love of God to us in Him. That's how it's possible. Can we comprehend all of that? How that all actually works? No. But that's what God says. That's why we believe it. By the gospel preached, Christ calls us His beloved and His saints. By that call, by His grace and Spirit, we grow like plants in the light of the sun. We grow under the Son of Righteousness as healthy, vibrant plants to bring forth good fruit to His praise and glory. That means, beloved, when Christ calls us that, we're blessed. And that's what the apostle also speaks in our text. Since we are the beloved of God and the saints of God because of Jesus Christ, there is a blessing that is yours, that belongs to you, that you must have. And it is, first of all, grace. And secondly, peace. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the triune God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. Grace, that's the blessing of God's favor upon you. As the apostle will explain in more detail, especially in Romans chapter 5. The attitude of God towards you, for He loves you, He sees you not as criminals who have broken His law. Well, that's what we have done by nature. but he sees you as justified. You're reconciled to him. It's as though you've never committed any crime, but have always loved God, have always been dedicated to his name and glory. The apostle, in the name of God, declares to you grace. And all the blessings of that grace. And when the apostle says that to the church in Rome and to the New Testament church in all the ages through the gospel and the preaching of that gospel, the apostle doesn't mean that, well, I hope there will be grace for you, or I just wish that it will be to you. No. He means that that grace of God will and must and can and does belong to you and will work in you God's good pleasure. And the same with peace. He says peace to you. When the Lord speaks that to us as his beloved, it's not, well, I hope you will have peace, and it's a possibility, but you have to work at it. No. It's the peace which is ours because of Jesus Christ. It's the peace of being reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. The peace of his Spirit who works that peace of love and communion with God in our midst. The peace of knowing that God is one with us. God is smiling upon us in his grace. The peace knowing that God will not destroy us tomorrow. Because, as we'll discover tomorrow morning, we're still sinners. It's the peace knowing that though I am a sinner in this life, yet I am justified. Because I am justified through my Lord Jesus Christ, God will bless me tomorrow, though I will never deserve it. The Lord declares to you that peace, beloved of God. It's not a possibility. That's not a maybe. It's yours. By the word of Jesus Christ, by his authority, he says to you, grace and peace to you. As it has been to the church, as it shall ever be, so it must be for you also. Grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That will rest upon you. It surely must rest upon you. Now, it's certainly easy for us to wonder about this. And Jesus says here, when the Lord, through the apostle and now through the gospel preached in his name, grace and peace to you, we might wonder, will that really happen? Grace, but also peace, where I'm not troubled in my heart and all the things that that peace means. Outwardly, that doesn't seem true. Outwardly, it seems there is not much peace. When we're standing on a battlefield in life, when you're on a battlefield in the middle of the battle, it doesn't look like things are very peaceful. Peace to us, who are soldiers of the cross of Christ, in the heat of the battle at the end of the ages? We may question that. The disappointments of life. Where is the grace of God to protect me from all of these troubles in life and temptations? And yet the word of God stands sure, not because the minister says so, but because this is the word of Christ, grace and peace to you. That's not an insignificant word that Christ declares to us through the text, or that Christ declares to us through the minister at the end of the service. Or at the beginning of the service, those are weighty words. Christ speaks to us with eternal consequences every time they are spoken. And so we must be assured that when the Lord says to us his grace and mercy and peace and so on, that must be fulfilled. It will work in us the blessings of salvation. It must be that way because from whom does this blessing come? Verse 7, our Father. That's the triune God, the sovereign, the almighty one, who has chosen us from eternity, who calls us his children, who has taken hold of us by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and now draws us into his arms of covenant fellowship by the preaching of the gospel. That's the God who will care for you, who is not only willing to do that, but he has the power also to provide for you everything that you need between here and eternity. And that's possible because of your mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reminds us that name at the end of verse 7 of the cross and the resurrection of Christ, in which is revealed all of our salvation, the foundation, the goal, everything. Since that's true, beloved, you must be blessed. This is the source, the triune God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the source which is never ending. We stand before a fountain which cannot be exhausted, and these living waters flow unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. You must have them according to God's good pleasure. Therefore, beloved, you may be assured that as the beloved of God, in that life of sainthood, God's grace and his peace will be with you all the days of your life. We say that, don't we, in Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, so that I may dwell where? In the house of the Lord forever. That's the certainty of the blessing of God upon his beloved. It must be upon you as his saints for Jesus' sake, always, now, forever, and throughout all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, grant to us thy grace, thy peace, through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that with thy grace we may be preserved, we may be delivered from the power of the devil, from the corruption of sin, be kept faithful in the way of a true and a living faith, and in that way so may enjoy true everlasting peace, that peace in which we know we are thy children whom thou dost love dearly, so dearly that we were worth the death of thine only begotten Son. So loved that also in this week, once again, we may see that thy care for us is perfect. Give us the grace to trust in thee, to believe that we are thy beloved, thy saints, called by Christ. May we live that way to the glory of thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.